As we stand, let's quickly pray. Father, we do thank you for the words that you give us in the scriptures, and we pray that as we consider them, you would help us to lean on Jesus, to rest on him, to be guided by him, to live for him. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Do have a seat. For the benefit of those who might be with us for the first time tonight, we're in a series where we're essentially looking at why the message of Jesus is good news for your body. It might seem a slightly odd topic, but the Bible has a lot to say about our bodies, what it means for us to have bodies, and that's what we've been thinking about. Even though we live in a world that's not right, and that includes ways in which our bodies are not right, the Bible says you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. None of us has an entirely straightforward relationship with our body, but as I hope we've been seeing, the problems we might have with our bodies are not a sign that our bodies need to be escaped, and that actually if we were just free and floating away as spirits, that would be the solution. It's not a sign that our bodies need swapping with somebody else's. It's not that God has put us in the wrong body by mistake. No, the problems we have are a sign that our bodies need to be redeemed. They need to be made right. They need to be renewed. And we were beginning to think last week that the answer to all of our physical brokenness, all of our physical difficulty, actually is the experience of ultimate brokenness that Jesus went through for us in his death. Next week, we're going to think about why this is good news for our bodies in the future. But tonight, we're going to think about why the death of Jesus for us is good news for our bodies now. You should have a handout, give you an idea of where we're going. Just to give you a heads up, I've ditched point three. So if you're kind of looking at your watch during point two, thinking we've still got another whole bit to go, we haven't. So two things we're going to think about tonight, two things that are true of our bodies if we belong to Christ, and two things I hope, if we're not Christians, might want us, make us want to think about it. Firstly, we are under God's ownership. If you could turn back to that first reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1148 in our Bibles here. Paul is writing a letter to a church in Corinth, and the people he's writing to have a very skewed view of the body. And Paul quotes a couple of their slogans. There were a few kind of catchphrases that they kind of evidently were kind of sharing and were doing the rounds a lot. So have a look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of their slogans was, "Everything is permissible for me." Their kind of whole ethos was, well, if I'm a Christian and I've been forgiven for everything, I'm not required to kind of earn my salvation, then I can do anything I like. I don't have to follow rules. I don't have to obey any laws. And it evidently seemed to be an excuse for a lot of them to be engaging in lots of different kinds of sexual sin, doing all kinds of stuff that actually God had said is not right. Another of their catchphrases comes in verse 13. They say, "Food for the stomach and the stomach for food." And what's going on there is it seems to be the case, just as you think, well, I'm hungry, so I'll go to McDonald's. The implication for them seemed to be, well, if you feel hungry, you eat. If you feel like having sex, you go to the brothel. That seems to have been what was going on even among some of the Christians. You're just fulfilling a bodily need. It's just like eating. It's not a matter of morality. It's just biology. It's just an appetite. It's just something you do with your body. And you can imagine people saying something like this, and we hear this a lot today. Why would God care who I sleep with? What relevance does that have to God and eternity and anything else? Verse 13 continues by saying, "But God will destroy them both." And that, most people think, is another part of their slogan. Their thinking seemed to be, well, God is going to destroy the stomach, God is going to destroy the body, The only bit God's interested in is our soul. And so what I do with my body doesn't matter and doesn't really affect the real me anyway. And so by that kind of rationale, Christians in Corinth were kind of sleeping around, visiting the brothel, that kind of thing. And Paul shows them that if they are thinking in these ways, they've overlooked two fundamentally important things every Christian needs to know about their body. You'll see it there on the handout. The first thing is that your body is indwelt. Slightly odd word, but it's something Paul describes in verse 19. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Earlier in the letter, Paul had said that as a congregation, as a church, they were the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now he says, actually, each of you individually is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is where God dwells, if you are someone who belongs to Christ. And that is why the Christians in Corinth and us today should be trying to avoid sexual sin. Have a look at verse 15. Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" Your body, because it is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, your body is connected to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute?" Well, no. Do you see what Paul is saying? If your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, then wherever you go, you are taking God with you. And when you sleep with someone, you're not just uniting yourself to that person, you're uniting Jesus to them as well. If your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, then when you go to the brothel, you don't get to leave Jesus outside. If you go in, he goes in with you. And you are dragging Christ into that bed as well. No, your body is indwelt. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul gives them a different slogan. Have a look at the end of verse 13. He says, "The body's not meant for sexual sin, for sexual immorality. No, the body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body." The Lord is meant for the body. Paul is saying God is interested in our bodies. He's interested in what we do with them. He's for them, not against them. His eternal plan, as we'll see next week, involves your body. And so we can't say, well, God's going to get rid of my body one day, therefore it doesn't matter what I do with it. What you do with your body is significant. The Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. Your body is designed to be used in service of God. That is what your body means. That's why Paul can say what he says in verse 18. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." I don't think Paul is saying sexual sin is the only sin that affects the body or harms it. We think of alcohol abuse, we think of drug addiction, we think of gluttony. All of these are forms of sin that actually do damage to our bodies. But Paul does seem to be saying that sexual sin uniquely affects our bodies. It does something to our body that is irreversible. Paul says, "He who sins sexually sins against his own body." You're going right against what your body means, what your body is meant for. And so there really is no such thing as casual sex. In the Bible's estimation, sex is something that involves the whole person, the whole of who you are. And it's designed to unite you to someone irreversibly. And Paul is saying to that, in addition to that, that actually If our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that should also be a huge motivation to avoid sexual sin. So the Corinthians need to know their body has been bought. And then next thing Paul wants to show them is their bodies have been bought. Just have a look at the end of verse 19. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body." That sounds awful, doesn't it, at first glance? The idea of a person being bought. The idea of a body being owned by someone else. But Paul wants us to know, in the case of Jesus Christ, it is a very different kind of thing. Jesus hasn't bullied his way into power over you, if you're a Christian. He hasn't coerced you. He hasn't manipulated you. He hasn't stolen you. Now, as we've been singing of and as we will continue to reflect on in the rest of this service, Jesus has laid down his life for you. He has given up his body for you. And that is the most wonderful thing in the world. And Paul says one of the outcomes of it is that we now belong to him. That's what it means to be a Christian. We belong to Jesus. Our body belongs to Jesus. Your body is not your own. And therefore, you need to honour Christ with your body. Now, since I've been kind of thinking through this series and what we've been looking at, I've had a lot of people open up to me about some of the struggles they've had with their own body image. A lot of people don't feel as though their body is acceptable to other people. I'll give you two examples, and neither of these are people at St. Mary's, so I'm not kind of, no one's going to kind of twig who it is or anything like this. But I spoke to one man just over a week ago, who's a super Christian leader. I met in the States recently. He's short. And growing up, particularly as a teenager, whenever he was in a situation where people would say, "Oh, I need a guy to help do this or that," if he ever volunteered, his peers would say to him, "No, you don't count." And they were joking. But it's left him ever since then feeling as though he doesn't count as a man because of his height. And he's been embarrassed about his height ever since then. Even as a Christian, as a guy now who's about 40, it's still an issue that affects him. I talked to another friend actually yesterday, Skyping someone from somewhere else. And he was telling me he's always felt embarrassed about his body because he's skinny. And he says even when he goes swimming, he still keeps his shirt on. And I was asking him about, you know, why that's been the case. And again, he said actually that the guys he spent a lot of time with growing up said to him that if you're a man, you've got to be strong and you've got to be powerfully built. And so that's left him with a feeling that actually if people saw his body, they would disapprove of it. It's left him feeling very shameful of it. I'm sure if I went around the room, many of us would have our own equivalent anxieties about our body, its size, its shape, its proportions, some of its features. It is very common to feel that kind of shame, and it's going to become more and more so. The image presented to us increasingly in the media of what is an ideal body is quite unattainable. Most of the people we see in fashion magazines or in movies look the way they look either because they've had a full-time dietitian and personal trainer or because there's been a lot of Photoshop going on. So let me tell you some good news. If your body belongs to Jesus, then the only person who needs to approve of it is him. If your body belongs to Jesus, then the only person who needs to approve of it is him. And it's liberating to know that. It is now his view of you that is defining of you. And the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is his view of you has the power to liberate you from everybody else's views that you've accumulated over the years. Jesus is the one who said, "I'm gentle and humble in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Far better to have Jesus as master of your body than the people around you, than the culture you live in. So your body is under God's ownership. It is indwelt by God. God lives in your body if you're a believer, and it's been bought. Jesus is the only person who needs to approve of your body, which then raises a question, well, what kind of body does Jesus approve of? And for that, we're going to look at our second main point. The body that Jesus approves of is a body that is given to God's service, a body that is being used for him. And there are three ways in which that the Bible shows us we need to be doing that. So we're going to look at each of those in turn. To have a body Jesus approves of, we need to be stewarding our bodies. You can turn up Ephesians 5 if you want. If not, I'm just going to read out the relevant verse. Paul has just been telling husbands and wives how to conduct themselves in marriage, and he's just said to the husbands that they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That is to say, they've got to lay down their lives for the sake of their bride. And then in verse 28, Paul says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. If kind of loving your wife as Christ loved the church feels a little bit kind of unattainable and vague, Paul says, well, love your wife as you love your own body. It's an application of something Jesus said, love others as you love yourself. Paul is assuming that our bodies require care and love on our part. And Paul then continues in verse 29. He says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Now, I think Paul is saying something that is generally true, not something that is necessarily always true. There are many people who do hate their bodies and even abuse their bodies. But no, the point Paul is making is just as generally someone cares for their own body, so too they should care for their wife. In other words, we are meant to look after our bodies. We're meant to feed them and care for them. We're meant to nourish them and cherish them. And therefore it is good for us as Christians to think about how it is we look after our bodies and how it is we feed them. Just on that last point, I discovered this week, in preparation for this, an entire subgenre of Christian literature, most of it in the States, of kind of Christian guides to dieting. And some of them are pretty tacky. You've got the Eden plan, you've got the Daniel detox from Daniel 1. My favourite was Slim for Him. There's a tacky way of thinking about this issue, but it is important that we think about how we care for our bodies. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul is talking about the importance of godliness, and he says this. He says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Physical training has some value, godliness has value for all things. And the fact that godliness has ultimate value doesn't change the fact that physical training still has some value. Exercise is one of the ways in which we steward our bodies. I'm trying to avoid contact with the vicar at this point, lest I get taken on a bike ride. By the way, if Will ever invites you to do sport or exercise of any kind, just say no. It's okay. We'll back you up. We do need to look after our bodies. And I think we easily get this wrong as Christians. It's easy for us to think, well, it's just my body. It doesn't really matter. One of the great preachers of the 19th century was a man called Robert Murray McShane. A number of us will have come across quotes from him, and he came up with a really useful Bible reading plan that I know a number of people here use. What you might not know about Robert Murray McShane is that he pushed himself so hard that he totally did his health in. And he died aged just 29. And as he was dying, he said, God gave me two things. He gave me a message to deliver, and he gave me a horse to ride, referring to his body. And as he was dying, he said, I killed the horse, and now I cannot deliver the message. For all his zeal in ministry, McShane did not steward his body. And so, friends, it is not unspiritual to be thinking about our health. It's not unspiritual to think about our diet. It is not unspiritual to think about exercise. These are godly ways of looking after the body that God has given us, a body that belongs to Jesus. So stewarding our bodies, and if you're following on the handout over the page, offering our bodies. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. It's page 1139. It was the second of our readings. Romans chapter 12, page 1139. Paul has just taken 11 chapters to explain how extraordinary God's grace is to us, all that God has done for us in Christ. And in chapter 12, he begins to help us think about how we respond, how we react. And Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, what he's just been describing, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul says, if you're someone who knows that Christ has died for you, that you can now call God your Father, you can know that you are right with him, that your sins are forgiven, that you will be with him for eternity, Paul says, offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Pledge your physical body to him. And when Paul says, offer your bodies, it's his way of saying, offer all that you are, offer your whole life. But that whole life certainly includes every single thing we do with every single part of our body. Paul doesn't say just offer God the spiritual side of you. No, offer God everything. And specifically, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, if you turn back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 6, page 1133, Paul puts it in a slightly more specific way. It's easy to kind of make grand but vague gestures, and I'm going to give my entire being to God. But Paul says, no, get specific. So Romans 6, verse 13, Paul says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Do you see what Paul is saying? In Christ, you've been brought from death to life. So we're not talking about earning God's favor. We're talking about responding to God's favor. And Paul says, offer the parts of your body to God to be instruments in his hands of righteousness, a means by which God can be growing his kingdom, building up his people on earth. And I take it we're meant to understand Paul literally. Let's think specifically about the parts that make up our body and how they can be useful to God. I'm not going to go through every part, just to assure you of that. But our feet, think about where you can go, where your feet can take you that will be of service, who you can go and visit, who could do with a bit of encouragement, who you could go and be with, who maybe is a bit lost at the moment, someone who could do with hearing of the love of God. Offer God your hands. Think about what you do. Think about your work as an offering to God, whether it's typing away on a keyboard in an office or whether it's washing up in the kitchen. All that we physically do is to be offered to God. Think of your eyes. Ask God to help you see the world from his perspective. Do you remember in the Gospels when the disciples saw the crowds, they saw a logistical hassle. When Jesus looked at the crowds, he felt compassion because he saw lost people. Memo to me, next time someone cuts in front of me when I'm in a rush in the car, to see them as God sees them, not just as an impediment to my destination that needs to be mentally, I allow myself mental missiles to shoot other cars when I'm driving to. But we need to see people, we need to see the world as God does. Or think about our ears and what we listen to. Are we actually using our ears to listen carefully to God's voice in Scripture? Are we using our ears to listen actually really carefully to the people that we speak to and who speak to us? Are we actually aware, those of us who are regulars at the 6:30, are we aware of what some of the practical needs are in the lives of the people in this room? Are we listening to each other? The Christian life in the New Testament is spoken of in very physical and very bodily terms. Even things that we don't think twice about, the New Testament still speaks of. How we dress, how we present ourselves are things that the New Testament has wisdom for us on. Just that the business of eating, you'd think, well, that's pretty straightforward. I don't need to kind of think about that, Christian. Either New Testament tells us things about how to eat, what to eat, who to eat with, sometimes who not to eat with, and gives us examples of Christians at times choosing not to eat, to fast, because of their Christian lives. Things where we think, well, the body's not involved, the Bible still describes in quite physical terms. Paul says in Ephesians 3, he doesn't just say, I pray to God. He says, I kneel before the Father and pray. In 1 Timothy 2, he talks about lifting holy hands in prayer. Now, I don't think the Bible is legislating a particular posture for when we pray. We see people in the Bible, sometimes we see people praying as they sit, sometimes as they stand, sometimes they are looking up to heaven in expectation, sometimes they're looking down in shame and humility. Sometimes people are even lying flat on their face as a way of kind of prostrating themselves before God. One observation I've been making, looking at all this, is that when God's people gather to praise him in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they are far more physically expressive than we are. You read some of the Psalms and it talks about the people coming together to praise God with great jubilation, sometimes with dancing. Again, people raising their hands in praise. And I think the fact that we are much less physically expressive than they are is a sign, probably, that we're not healthy in some of these things. We're not all of the same temperament. I mentioned dancing. It's the last thing on earth I have aptitude for or comfort with. So it's not going to be everyone's cup of tea. But if you wouldn't keep your hands in your pockets at a football match, it's kind of weird that you do in church, isn't it? Again, our body is significant. There's a physicality to our Christian life and our Christian praise in the New Testament. Paul says back in Romans 12 that as we offer our bodies to God, it is an act of worship and it is pleasing to God. God is pleased with a body that is being offered to him and used for him. But as we finish, if we're going to be doing that, we're going to need self-control on our part. So just turn finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a final quick couple of verses for us. That's page 1150, page 1150. Paul has been talking about how spreading the gospel is his greatest priority. And he starts to talk about ways in which he's had to train himself to do that. So verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." We've just had the Olympic Games. We've got the Paralympics happening at the moment. In Corinth, they had something every 2 years called the Isthmian Games, which happened right there and was a huge deal. And Paul is saying, listen, the only people who win in the games are those who have focused themselves and trained themselves. And he says that's the attitude we're to have. We're to be focused and disciplined. And we've got greater reason to do this than they have. He says in verse 25, they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. In our games, we have medals. In their games, they had crowns. And I found out this week that the crown that they would be wearing at that time was made out of celery. They would wait for celery to wither, then they would weave it into a kind of wreath, into a crown. And that is what you honoured your victorious athletes with. Now, Paul is saying in our Christian life, we are working for something of eternal worth. Not just a piece of mouldy salad on your head. We are gunning for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. We are gunning for the pleasure of knowing that we are bearing fruit for him, that we are being useful for him. And so Paul says there should be an intentionality about our lives. Verse 26, therefore I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. You don't get medals for that. No, Paul says, I have a purpose, I have a target, I have a goal that I'm aiming for. So verse 27, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul says we've got to physically train our bodies to be of service to Christ. Paul says, if we're only ever complacent, if we're only ever coasting along in the Christian life, we risk forfeiting the joy of being useful to our master. And it may even be a sign that we were never really people who loved him in the first place. And so Paul says, I beat my body. He is not being masochistic. He's not saying the body's a bad thing that you've got to punish. He's saying the body's a useful thing that you need to train and to control. Athletes have to be strict about how they use their bodies. And Paul says, so do we. We're not to be run by our bodies. We're not to be mastered by them. We're to be those who use them in God's service. So my friend, my brother, my sister, you are not your own. And that is the best news you can hear this evening. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. The Lord Jesus laid down his life of perfect obedience for you. That is how much you are worth to him. That is how much your body is worth to him. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let's pray. We thank and we praise you, our Father, that as physical beings we have been fearfully and wonderfully made by you. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus has laid down his own life for us, so that all that we are, our bodies included, now belong to him. Father, we thank you that it is a life of liberation to be living for his pleasure, rather than for our own or for the pleasure of the world around us. And so we pray that our bodies would be useful to you, that we would give them to you daily, offering the parts as instruments of righteousness. Help us, we pray, to honour our Lord in all that we do, in all that we say, and in all that we are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.